A dramatic presentation. We've had it read, and now we're going to have it spoken about. So, what do we just sing? Renew our mind and our thinking. So let's see how we go. What's happening is that ABMS, Australian Baptist Mission, used to have May as their focus. That used to be May was Missions Month. And they've stuck with that, and that's fine. But we're actually extending that into June as well, simply because a couple of the people who are coming to speak with us were not able to come until June. So it's going to be interspersed. As we read, pardon me, or been told, that Australian Baptist Mission have made mending their theme this year. Getting alongside or alongside us with the theme another year, but this year, mending. So mending all sorts of things. Right, if you've got your little blue sheet, for those of you who take notes or follow in the blue sheet or whatever the sheet colour is, what shall I do? Now, I hope that what we are hoping is that people will come to know Jesus. No good talking about Missions Month if we don't have a concern for people or an interest in people. The section that Maxine read to us comes after, depending on what your Bible headings it's got. But Jesus sent out people and the 70 came back saying, oh, we've done all these marvellous things. We've cast out demons and we've spoken in tongues and we've done all these wonderful things. But there, he says in verse 20 of chapter 10 of Luke, do not rejoice in this or these things that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. So friends, let's cut the rubbish, all the wonderful things we can jiggle around with, let's cut that, fine, but let's say our concern is that our names are written in the book of life and that those people for whom we are concerned, that their names become written in the book of life, because that's what we're on about in mission. That's what we're talking about in mission in June, in May and June. And right at the start, I'll get my little gizmo. I should have it attached, shouldn't I? Right at the start, actually, if I walked around and prodded people and asked them questions, that might be good, mightn't it? I wouldn't be that horrible, Mount Carlene. Carlene, where's Carlene? Oh, yes, Carlene. She's not looking either. Well, Colleen, what shall I do? It's interesting that Jesus asked these three people we're going to have a quick look at the same sort of question, or they ask him and he gives a different answer. But first of all, friends, first of all, we need to say, where are we? As Brad said, it's no good us thinking about sharing our faith unless Jesus has touched us. Nor is it any good if we are not continuing in the Word of God. So let's not trick ourselves. If we're not continuing in the Word of God, well then Jesus is saying we're not his disciples. Isn't that what the Word says? If you continue in my Word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth and the truth will make you free. If you don't continue in my word, you are not my disciples, you won't know the truth, you will know lies, and the lies will bind you up. Is that right? We're allowed to interpret it like that? We know that, don't we? We know that lies are bondage, and we know that it's the word of God that sets us free. And disciples continue in the word of God. It's all quite logical to me, but anyhow, that's what we need to do. We need to ask, are we continuing in the Word of God? because that's really very, very important. Now, we've got three men who come to Jesus. Is the question, what do I do, is basically what they ask each time. What do I do? Is it simply believe? Is it actions like other religions? What is the challenge? Well, there have been times, friends, when little booklets have been put out. Just follow these three steps and you'll be right. Now, let's get away from those trite, simple answers. They're helpful, but they're not the full thing. And so we need to see with the lawyer. So following our notes and in the Bible, in Luke chapter 10, the clever lawyer comes and the Good Samaritan is the answer. So, what happens? He comes in verse 25 of chapter 10 and puts Jesus to the test, saying, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Isn't it interesting that Jesus often asks a question to the person in response? They ask him a question. He doesn't give a straight answer. He asks a question back. I want to say, friends, that when we're talking to people about Jesus, sometimes it's good to ask them a question so that we know where they're really coming from. So to ask a question to a person who asks us a question, well, that's fine. Well, where are you coming from? What's your background? Have you had any church experience? What's the situation? Just so that we know where a person is coming from. So he asks the question and gets an answer. Yes, it's written in the law. And it goes through, love the Lord your God, your neighbours, yourself, da-da-da-da-da, renew all the commandments and all the rest of it. And then we have the Good Samaritan parable. What really is the meaning of the Good Samaritan parable? Well, I've said before that a Samaritan was not a pure Jew. And that's why Samaritans were outcast, because they'd intermarried and they were no longer pure Jews. It's true that a Jew would go into another country or another territory to avoid going through Samaria. There were Samaritans and there was an area of Samaria. And so they would often go, so as they didn't get tainted, they would go right around. And so the amazing thing is that it's the Samaritan who does something. How incredible. There's another important thing here, I think, which is very important. When the priest comes along, he looks or he walks on the other side of the road and he keeps going. Yet he doesn't say, and that would have been worse, I think, look, when you get better, mate, come along to church with me. Friends, don't come to church, please, if you are trying to help a friend. And don't come to church to every activity, because that is stupid. We are not a little enclave of little inbuilt Christians. We have been saved to tell other people. So I want to say, get out. Go out. Be out. That's why we're here. How wonderful that Jesus didn't sit in the synagogue all day. How boring, but how good is his example. How wonderful that he was able to tell this parable, because perhaps he'd seen something like this happen. Friends, God first, family and friends second, church third, I think. You who are grandparents or parents, your kids need to see your example of Jesus. You're not going to help someone lying by the road. You're not going to be doing that. The ambulance will be there, the police will be there, but your family will need you. So my first challenge to myself and to all of us here is, please don't spend your time in church activities, because we all know about Jesus. Please spend your time with people who don't. Please spend your time with your family, because grandchildren will remember that you came to their birthday. They're not interested that you went to a church meeting and it was their birthday. Isn't that dreadful? Dreadful. Please, please, please. If you're interested in your family coming to know Jesus, be with them. Be with them, particularly on important occasions. Now, I'm not saying don't come to church. I'm not saying don't support church activities. No. Please, we do need church activities supported. We do need people to come to church. But keep it in perspective. Please make sure that church isn't dominating life so much that family life is ignored and family grow up saying, oh, well, mum or dad or grandma or grandpa couldn't come to my birthday because they had to go to a church activity. We have a ministry to our family and we need to take that seriously. If we don't take it seriously, do we expect Fred Nurk from down the road to come and talk to them about Jesus or to be there as a witness for Jesus? So this first fellow thought that he was very clever. He thought, I'll trick Jesus with this question. And Jesus thought, mm-hmm. So he tells the story. And then he asks, well, who is your neighbour? And I guess God still asks that question to us. Who is our neighbour? Not just the person who lives next door, but who is the neighbour for whom I am praying? Who is the person in my street? Or who is my friend from work or school or wherever for whom I am praying? The proof of our faith, or the expression of mercy or concern, is shown in practice. This bloke had intellectual assent. He knew. He knew all the commandments. That was fine. But that wasn't what Jesus wanted. He wanted, like we read earlier, he wanted people's names to be in the book of life. That's what is important. So the question is, friends, when we think about this story, and we all act it out because it's a good story for Sunday school with a bit of bashing and a bit of this and that and the other. But the deeper meaning is, who is my neighbour and what am I doing practically to help that neighbour understand the mercy of God? It's interesting, isn't it, that we often talk about, well, we're out in the world loving and caring and doing this and doing that. But is anyone asking us a question? Why do you behave like that? Does anyone come and sit next to you in the bus and say, I can tell by your face you're a Christian. Tell me about it. It's never happened to me. Well, perhaps that's because how I sit on the bus. But you know what I mean? We need to stimulate sometimes some questions in people, or even ask a person or say to a person, neighbour, when they talk to us, look, I can't do anything much, but I can pray for you. Oh, that's a start. So, friends, this is the Good Samaritan. And are we a Good Samaritan in this situation? Now, the second character who comes along is the rich young ruler. And, pardon me, he asks a question too. He's a few verses or a few chapters over in Luke, to Luke 18, and he comes along and says, good teacher, what shall I do? I had this at the start, it's the I do, which is contrary to Christian belief, because Jesus comes to us as the children sing. Why do you call me good, da-da-da, and all of the commandments, da-da-da-da-da, to verse 21, I have observed all of these from my youth. Jesus said, that's pretty good. But, he says, one thing you lack, and that is, you've got too much money or your love is with your riches. We swap Gospels. We go over to Mark. I don't know what this would have been like, but we've got this rich young ruler. How he got the money, we're not really sure. But in Luke, in Mark 10, we read, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go and sell everything you have. Give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. What would it have been like to have been standing there and to have Jesus look at you with a look of love? Would have been something else, wouldn't it? Amazing. And we read in the account, hooray, he said, I'm going to sell everything and that'll be wonderful. No. What did he do? He was sorrowful and he walked away. How sad. But we all know people who have been challenged by Jesus and walked away. We all know people like that. Friends, perhaps this is a very hard lesson for us to learn. And it's the lesson that says, if we follow the example of Jesus, we don't run after people in certain situations. People have a free will. People have a choice to make. When they hear what we have to say or see our testimony, then it is up to them and the Spirit of God, but it's up to them to see what they do. Friends, we don't run after people. You know, sometimes we spend a lot of time, and I'm not saying we shouldn't spend time, but we need to be discerning, because sometimes we spend so much time on one person and we ignore other people. Jesus didn't run after people. He presented who he was. He presented the challenge. He healed. See, to this bloke he says, sell, that's your problem. Sell and then come and follow me. That's a challenge. And also, it's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. What has priority? I've got written there, all of these things I have observed from youth. But he wanted to keep the commandments within his own frame of reference. Let me hang on. Let me hang on to what I have got. I've got there that wealth, security, self-made, power, control. We have people in churches, I'm not saying here, but in churches, where there's someone who's perhaps been a wealthy benefactor. And so they have the power over the church. We need to be careful. No one exerts power over the church apart from Jesus. So, money, yep, can be a big problem in our personal life and in our spiritual life. So, friends, make sure that you don't ignore people like the Samaritan. Make sure you give time to your family. Secondly, don't run after people who refuse. Pray for them, keep contact, deal with them, but there are lots of people to share the love of God with. And then we have the third guy, Nicodemus, and we know his story too. These are not new stories, but they're an introduction to mission, to how we minister to people, how we listen to people, how we understand people. And so Nicodemus is a theologian and he studied manuscripts. He was zealous for the law. He comes quietly at night. There are some people who just want to ask questions quietly. Don't take notice sometimes of those people who are always loud. Sometimes there are quiet askers who are deep in their thinking. And this is Nicodemus. He obviously comes and says, what must I do? You're a teacher. Now, I've got there, was he arrogant? Sometimes people are their own theologians and they're quite arrogant. This is what I believe. Or, if God is a God of love, won't he forgive everyone? Doesn't every religion go to heaven? I mean, they're the sorts of things that people have a spiritual arrogance about. Well, we need to know where we stand on those sorts of questions and where we stand. The Holy Spirit is vital in a situation like this for understanding and sharing the situation. He asks questions. Friends, we mustn't be afraid to ask questions, or we mustn't be afraid of questions people want to ask us. And if they ask a question and we haven't got an answer, we can say either I'll look it up, I'll find out, or I simply don't know, so I have to think about that myself. We are not perfect in this situation. And the other thing is, friends, that we are not the judge and jury. We are simply witnesses to what Jesus has done for us and who Jesus is. But we are strict about certain things. And I've got there, God answers questions honestly and with directions. We need to take this on board too. He doesn't give suggestions, he gives answers. So if you're going to ask God a question, any of us, be ready for the answer, because he doesn't just give a suggestion. He might say, do this. Friends, three characters who came to Jesus. On the back of your sheet, there are some questions this week for your group, for those of you who meet in a group. Down to number five, I've written there a quote from Jim Elliot, who was a young man who at the age of 26, as a missionary to Ecuador, was martyred along with some others. It was rather sad, but the amazing thing is that their plane that landed and then they were martyred by the Ecuadorian Indians there, that plane is still there somewhere, and a number of generations after, some of those Ecuadorian Indian generations held communion with members of the Elliot family on the wing of the plane. And he wrote these words at 26. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain which he cannot lose. That's the challenge of mission, really, to bring people into an encounter with Jesus. In my Bible, which I've had for many years, or New Testament, where it's got "we are the salt of the earth," you know, the light under a bushel, I've written, "we are salt, but not honey." And I just think that sometimes we Christians are so keen to get people to come to Jesus that we'll go to all lengths to stretch the gospel. The gospel is a challenge. It is a lifestyle. It is to believe and follow Jesus, and let's cut the rubbish. Yes, we want people to come to Jesus, but it mustn't be, oh, come at any cost. It's all lovely. That's rubbish. You know that being a Christian is hard yakka. And we need to say that to people. Now, it doesn't mean that we're nasty. It doesn't mean that we're stupid. It doesn't mean that we're aggressive. But it does mean that we talk to people honestly. Coming to Jesus is not going to solve every problem you've got. It's going to put it in a different perspective, and you're going to have God. And that's what we want people to do. That we want people, I don't want anyone to be like me. I want people to be like Jesus and respond to him. And that's the challenge that comes to these people. These three men, what must I do? You must believe in Jesus as Lord and Saviour and respond to him in your own way? Friends, that's the challenge for us the next couple of months. Who are you, who am I, praying for seriously and wanting to minister to in an appropriate way that they will understand about Jesus? Friends, we need to be in prayer so that the Spirit of God's working flat out and we on the ground are working flat out as well, so that the two come together, that we can share the love of God. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, it's hard to imagine that people are just simply going to come up to us and say, what do I need to do to be a Christian? But Father, we by our lifestyle, by our language, by our openness to you, need to be prepared to answer questions. Questions maybe like these three men had. We need to bring a challenge to people in their lifestyle, because to follow Jesus is not easy. We also need to challenge some of the theological ideas that people have that are wrong. And we need to know too that some people will often ask us a question or bring an accusation to trick us or to tempt us. Father, we simply want to trust you to guide. But we want to be serious about helping people come to know Jesus. We don't just want the next 2 months to be fun months of hearing what people are doing and enjoying what's going on. We want to be part of world mission of sharing and bringing people to faith. So, Father, challenge us that we might continue in your word, but not only challenge us, but, Father, for our friends and our family and our neighbours, challenge them. And we ask that you'd open opportunities that we might talk, and that mending of relationships with you would be paramount. For we ask this through Jesus. Amen.